Turn to Matthew chapter 28 tonight. And we started a series last Wednesday night entitled Sacred Motives. And the first and really our primary motive for all that we do in life is what? Who can remember what last week was?
Heaven.
Was what? No, that was Sunday morning's message. To glorify God. The chief end of man is to glorify God. That word glory. Anybody remember what glorify means? Anybody? What does it mean to glorify God? We gave the definition in the notes last week. And by the way, it's okay not to remember. Repetition is the key to learning. Anybody remember? It's what's that? No. It's to reveal or clarify. That's what it means. To reveal God more clearly or to clarify who God is. That's what it means to give glory. Remember, our verse was 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So whatever we do, apparently God says you can be a clear testimony of who I am, regardless of what that is. Is something as menial as eating together, how you eat, what you eat, when you eat, with whom you eat, all the way to whatsoever you do, do all, God says, to glorify me. And so that's the primary motive. And that's what keeps us continually serving, continually loving. And so tonight we're going to talk about another sacred motive. And this was something that Jesus spoke about just before his ascension. And so in Matthew chapter 28, notice if you will in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That word power there is not dunamis. That word power has to do with authority. That means that he has the right to say what he's going to say. So God says, I've been given all authority in heaven and in earth. And in light of that, it says, go ye therefore. The word therefore has to do with the fact that he is God, that he has been given all authority. Go ye therefore and teach or win all nations, make them disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And what's the last word there? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer again. Father, thank you again for your word. And I yield myself to you now, God, and I ask that you'd please help me. And I pray that you'd help me in a very real, very specific way. I need you tonight. And I pray that you'd settle my heart and my mind, that you'd give me clarity of thought and speech. And I pray, God, that you'd help me just to be able to get out of the way so that I could be filled with your spirit and used for your purpose and your glory and honor. I pray that you would give us as your people understanding of your word. And I pray, God, as you open our eyes so that we could behold wondrous things out of thy law, that you would simply teach us thy precepts so we could keep them to the end. I pray, God, when we leave here that we will then be given by thy hand wisdom so that we could take your word, not only hide it in our heart, but Lord, that we could put it into our shoes and we could be able to walk in the Spirit. And as we go after this service, as we leave tomorrow, when we go to work, wherever we go, not only would we glorify you, but we would be actively seeking the lost. And I pray, God, tonight that you touch our hearts with people that we know specifically who are lost and without Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1970, they tell me that the population of Morgan Hill was little more than 5,500 people. Now that would have been, whatever that is, 49 years ago. Actually, it was 5,556 people. When Cammy and I moved here in 2001, the last census before that revealed that the population to that point was 33,000. And the sharpest increase of that population was between 1970 and 1980, was about 11.6%. And it rose substantially. It grew about 17,000 people in that short 10-year period of time. And as of 2001, the last census taken revealed that our population was 33,556. Now, the last figures that we have on record for our current population tell us that our population currently just in Morgan Hill is 45,135 and growing. That would have been in 2018 before the slow growth moratorium was lifted, and now we have a boom in people coming to Morgan Hill. Now, if you've lived here for any length of time, you've been watching the empty lots give way to all sorts of things like condominiums and to houses. And we're still growing at about a rate of 2 to 3% growth year year over year. And it doesn't seem to be stopping anytime soon. Now, my question, not to be answered out loud necessarily, but is that really a bad thing? Is it a bad thing that people are moving to Morgan Hill and wanting to move to Morgan Hill, and that contractors and developers are making it easier for people to move to Morgan Hill than ever before? Is that really a bad thing? Well, I suppose you can look at it through several different points of view. You could look at it from the perspective of traffic impact and the flow of traffic and how many more people are on the road and how many more people are in your way. Increased amounts of people in your way, or you could look at it from the city standpoint. There are more people, that equals more revenue. I suppose you could even look at it from a history point of view. More people means an increase in crime. And the fact that, sadly, if you have been around for any length of time, that means that Morgan Hill is probably never going to be the same ever again. And yet, as Christians, we're called to look at this world and our current population from God's perspective. And that is this. You see, he sees Shadow Mountain Baptist Church as a place where the Bible is preached and where people are being saved and where they're being made into disciples of Christ through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. So where there are people who know how to, there are people who know how to lead someone to the Lord and want to do so. So if you're thinking like God, and my perspective is because my affections are on things above, then if you're God, you're bringing people to Morgan Hill who need what we have. They need Jesus. They need hope. They need love. They need joy. They need peace. And not a minute too late. Now, when we lose our perspective on the lost world around us, we lose the very purpose for ministry and the purpose for the local New Testament church. I don't merely believe in the concept of evangelism or the concept of outreach and publicly witnessing for Christ. I believe it's the heart of Jesus for the local church because he said it. The Bible says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples." Euangelion, make them into my disciples, win them to Christ, and then baptize them, and then to teach them all things that I've commanded you. You see, in our text we read that Jesus' last command then must be our first concern. As a matter of priority, we normally think of ourselves. That is, the impact that people have on our agenda. The impact that people have on our schedule. But as a matter of obedience, as a matter of love for the Savior, I think it behooves us to see people as the opportunity for God's impact on them, not how they're going to affect us. You see, the lost world should be a genuine motive, a passion, if you will, for why we do what we do. Why is it that we stay faithful? Why is it that we grow in the knowledge and grace of God? Why is it that we want to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God? So we'll just have an easy life? So the showers of blessings will continue to come? So my family will be healthy so that I can have this and X and Y and Z? No. It's to reach others with the gospel. That's the whole purpose behind all of it. Paul was not teaching the people at Colossae or praying for the people at Philippi or praying for the people at Ephesus to be able to establish themselves in the faith without doing something. He was saying that, listen, you need to grow so that you can reach others. And 1 Thessalonians is all about that. A church that was red hot for God not only was growing in their faith, but they were doing it as a motive to reach other people for Christ. In fact, the Bible would declare that when Paul got there, he didn't have to say one word. Everybody already knew who Jesus was. The gospel had already been planted, and Paul was simply there to go, "Wow, you guys have done all this." And what did he say in light of it? Keep going. Do more for the glory of God. Grow in that. You see, to glorify God, we learned last week, is the highest motive, yet to live and witness for the sake of those living and dying with the hope of ever being saved is directly tied to the glory of God. Why? Because in John 15, we learn that one of the ways we bear fruit is through someone else getting saved. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, I would submit to you that the longer we're saved, the harder it is to stay passionate or even compassionate toward the lost. In reality, it should be easier. In reality, the longer that I'm saved, it should be easier to look at someone in their need for the lost. But that's really not reality for most of us, is it? Most of us would have to confess if Jesus were to stand right here and one by one call us in and say, listen, you've been saved, Kyle, for 25 years. Is your zeal for the lost the same as it was 10 years ago? Or 15 or 20 years ago? I would have to say, no, Lord. But it should be. Why? Because I'm supposed to be growing in my love for God. I'm supposed to be growing in my knowledge of God. And how could I not learn more and get closer to and not have compassion for the people that Jesus died for? Now, that's just where we begin. So if we're looking for a motive as to why we are faithful and to why we do what we do, not only is it to glorify God, but tied directly to that is the fact that we should be concerned for the lost of the world. Now, if you're like me, on a regular basis, we need a recharge. We need a refreshing. We need a renewing. The Bible word is revival. And I think it would be good and right and helpful and useful for us to say, what would it take for us to restore our passion for the lost? What would be good for us to think about? How could we renew our passion for a lost world? And I want to give you a few things tonight from the Word of God. I want to try to help us to get to that point. Yes, we want to glorify God, but the greatest way I can actually do that is by actually giving a clear picture of the gospel. Because when I give a clear presentation of the gospel, people get a real clear picture of God. You can't look at Calvary without thinking, man, God must really love me. Because greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Over and over again, we look at Calvary and we go, of course God loves us. Because he proved it. So when we think about restoring our passion for the lost, I want you to see, first of all, we need to sense the urgency. We've got to get to our point, to the point where we're sensing the urgency. And I want you just to humor me just for a few minutes. Imagine if you're a farmer surveying your fields and it's August and it's extremely hot. Your harvest is already matured and ready to be gathered, but a storm is brewing on the horizon and the storm clouds carrying what you know to be damaging hailstones are creeping in very quickly. Although you may have machinery that's squeaking and errands that may be demanding your attention, your highest priority that day will be gathering your harvest before it's too late. Did you know that's exactly how Jesus saw people? In John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already into harvest. In fact, Jeremiah echoes the same thing in Jeremiah 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. It is the urgency of the harvest that must move us to action. Now, we do not know what a day may bring forth. And so when we sense the urgency, we kind of see that, wow, I suppose I could procrastinate this till tomorrow. And yet, what do? Every single week, do you know for sure if you died today that you're on your way to heaven? Because we're not promised tomorrow. I'm not promised another day in this life. And neither are any of us. And so the people that we see today actually may not be here tomorrow. Steve Beavers knows that. His daddy passed away today. Now think about this. Charles Spurgeon said this, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap into hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, he said, let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Well, that's a guy that seems to understand the urgency of the hour. Let me ask you a question. Who is in your life who needs the gospel? Who right now is in your life that needs to be saved? Because you may not have another chance. That's just the urgency of the moment. You see, if I want to really go into Scripture and look and see how Jesus laid it out for his disciples, and certainly even they didn't know when he was necessarily going to die. They never got it. I think afterward they did. Even though he told them over and over, if I want to renew my motive for the lost world and renew my passion for the lost, I've got to sense the urgency of the moment as Jesus taught his disciples. Secondly, I just need to remember eternity is in a place. I just need to think about what the Bible tells us about people who are dying. Sometimes we forget that every person we meet has an eternal soul that will live somewhere forever. That we are eternal beings. Scripture plainly teaches that those who do not trust in Christ as their Savior will spend eternity in hell, and those who receive Christ's gift of salvation will spend eternity in heaven. Revelation chapter 20. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, I love that, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Christ Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's only two places. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no such thing as a holding pattern. If I die in Christ, I go straight to heaven, no layovers. Hallelujah. There's no place that I go where someone will eventually pray me out or pay me out, or some way I'm going to be able to have enough in my heart penitent so that I could get to heaven. That's not real. And so God says to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, which means to be out of Christ and be absent from the body is to be present in hell. Luke chapter 16. Now, the Bible then tells us that salvation is exclusively available through one man, Jesus Christ, the God-man. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so, however, the same Bible tells us that people will not hear, listen, without someone telling them. Romans chapter 10 says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we celebrate that fact. That yes, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you're involved in. That God loves sinners and he commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that we're saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we celebrate that fact. But the fact remains that the rest of those verses say this: how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how in the world shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? It goes on to describe how beautiful are the feet of them that bear good tidings of great joy on the hills. And God says, listen, I just want you to remember this. That yes, it's one thing to say that person needs to be saved, or that person needs to be saved, or the scores of people that I see today need to be saved. It's another thing to remember that without somebody telling them, they have no hope anyway. You see, remembering eternity motivates us to personal action, to speak to people, to give generously for missions all around the world. We can all do something because people are going to spend eternity somewhere. Now, when I start to think about that and I sense the urgency and I remember eternity is in a place, then I can also do number three. I can start praying for laborers. I can start actually doing what Jesus requested to do. He's the one that gave us a specific prayer request, one that pulses from the very beat of his own heart. Jesus said in Matthew 9 and verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are what? Few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, it's interesting to me, but just follow along for a minute. That means that God's plan the whole time for the world to be saved. By the way, you say, is it really God's plan that the world be saved? Yes, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, if that's true, then his plan for the whole world, the whole time to be saved, rests in the hands of those who've already tasted and seen that the Lord is good. His plan was for the gospel to be given mouth to ear, mouth to heart. From one believer to an unbeliever to make them disciples. Jesus said, go therefore and teach all nations, knowing that they're lost. It didn't matter what nation. In fact, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, he said, when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon you, you're going to be witnesses unto me. And it doesn't matter where. Why? Because God's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to God where you were born. It doesn't matter what dialect you speak. It doesn't matter how much money you make or don't make. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter who you're related to. God says everybody needs to be saved, and the only way they can be saved is through Jesus, and the only way that the people without Jesus are going to hear about Jesus is those with Jesus tell them. Now, those of us who've been scripturally born again are to be praying for laborers to be sent forth into the harvest. Now, has this prayer request made it to your prayer list? Man, there's a lot of things probably if we took everybody's prayer list and all the things that we pray for on a weekly basis and we pulled them all, man, that would be a lot of things that we're praying for. Health, blessing, courage, all kinds of things. But are we praying for laborers? Are we praying that God would send people with the gospel to people who don't have the gospel or who've never heard the gospel or have heard it and ignored it? Maybe now's the time. Maybe they weren't receptive when they first heard it because they were living the life. They were making their own decisions and things were rocking and rolling. And now all of a sudden something's happened and they're a little more vulnerable, but people haven't told them yet. Maybe now they're more receptive because of some kind of transition in their life. Maybe now they're actually ready. And now they just need somebody to go by and lovingly put an arm around them. I was talking to a gentleman in our church on this last Sunday who recently got saved. And he made some very interesting and very mature comments. He said, you know, Pastor, and he mentioned two people in our church. He said, you know, they weren't like other people that I've talked to about church and God before. I felt like other people were constantly just on me. And they were just showing me love. They were just showing me that they cared, that they hoped that I'd come to church one time. And they never stopped. I didn't listen to them. And then for whatever reason, I just felt like everything was pointing. You need to get to that church. I'd get a phone call. I'd get a note. Something else would happen. And it was just pointing me that I needed to go. And I came home and said, honey, we're going. And we need to go. And they got saved. You see, it wasn't a matter of walking up and saying, hey, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven and then blah, barf out the gospel on them and they didn't get saved. Oh, well, that's it. No. Many times, most of us in here didn't get saved the first time we heard the gospel. It took a while, didn't it? Jesus said, look, I want you to pray for laborers. Now, everybody in here knows that you don't plow, plant, water, and pick the harvest all in the same day. You don't do that. Nobody does. We all like to do that. Scientists are probably trying to figure out a way to do that. But that's not reality. And certainly that's what Jesus was talking about here. Am I asking the Lord to raise up people willing to tell others about Christ? Now watch, this is why this is so important, because it's difficult to pray very long for God to raise up committed witnesses for Christ without being compelled to be one yourself. You begin to, by experience, I confess, Lord, raise up laborers, raise up laborers, raise up laborers. When I was in the Air Force, I just kept praying, God, raise up laborers. And I'd hear, you know, we were in a strong missions church, raise up laborers. And then God finally said, well, you're one. How about if I raise you up? And I started feeling guilty to praying that everybody else would be a laborer. And God taught me how to be one. You know, God is so wise. He is so wise. He knows that when we earnestly pray for laborers, that our hearts are going to be stirred for the need to reach the lost on our own. You see, that prayer request is not, God, send them to Ethiopia, send them to Sudan, send them to Saudi, send them to China. That's not what that is. It's laborers everywhere. Because why? Because people are everywhere. I already told you how many people are in Morgan Hill now alone. The average household has about 3.01 people living in it. I always thought, how do they get 0.01 people living there? However they figure that. People are moving here because it's not Gotham City. And we sometimes look at it like a curse. Oh, have you seen the streets? Oh, and look, I'm guilty. Have you seen? I went to Walmart tonight. Out of the kindness of my heart for my wife. I went to Walmart. I had to park so far away, and I sent her a text on the way in, and I didn't even see what was inside. I said, chaos. People everywhere. They have now, I think they have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I think it's 8 or 9 in that one cove where their self-checkout is, and I think they have four maybe right next to it, Silda. So that's like 12. Not only were they all full and the lines full, there was a line at the self-checkout. And I was like, it's awful. Is it really awful? Yeah, it's awful because you work there. Anthony's like, yes, I was. It's awful when we don't see it from God's perspective, isn't it? Makes it different when you look at people and you go, man, that person's going to spend eternity somewhere. I wonder where. And look, to be honest, you pray for laborers. You're not looking really too far. You hope your children get saved. They're going to spend eternity somewhere. What about the people that you may live with that are lost? What about the people that you're related to? They're going to die and go somewhere. The question is, are they going to have the opportunity to choose before they go? Another way to restore and develop a passion for the lost is, number four, develop Christ's compassion. Go back to looking at the multitudes. Jesus said, or the Bible says, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You see, the heart of Jesus overflowed with compassion for the lost, so much that he did something about it. In fact, in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, the Bible says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. I love that statement. Because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Simply put, compassion moves us to passionate action. Now, genuine compassion then will be tangibly expressed, since the compassion of the Lord moved him to teach them many things. Now, I don't know perhaps what you think in your mind's eye you must do when God gives you the opportunity. But I think if you took a minute, 60 seconds, 120 seconds, somewhere in there at the beginning of a conversation to kind of probe to whom you're speaking and why perhaps you're speaking to them, you'd have the answer of what they need to be taught and how they need to be taught. I've witnessed to several people here recently, many of them have been saved, and all of them have different backgrounds. They all have a different paradigm of God. They all have a different paradigm of this life and what life has dealt them. They all were different, and all I had to do was listen for a few minutes, then I knew exactly what things they needed to be taught first. You see, duty may compel us to attend a weekly, monthly, or a special outreach in order to hand out some obligatory invitations, and I'm not opposed to that. But compassion will motivate a Christian to witness to others at any time and any place. Why? Simply because the love of Christ stirs their heart for the lost. Paul was of that kind of Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. All these people are bothersome to me. Why can't I do this? And it just seems to be more, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I think when we do those things, number five, we can very sincerely anticipate the return. See, we forget that if you sow in the flesh, that's what you're going to reap. But if you sow in the spirit, you're going to of the spirit reap also. You see, when you go in the right motives, God guarantees the return. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said this, for what is our hope, watch, our joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Words cannot really express the joy attached to sharing the gospel with others when the motives is to glorify God and you have a compassion for the lost. Words cannot express. Living as a Christian can only mean one thing. That is living like Christ, and Christ went everywhere preaching the gospel and pleasing the Father. And you can't comprehend what it means. So while you're doing that, in the midst of it, taking just a few minutes and watching someone walk through the door, and Jesus said, I'm the door, and getting saved, it revives your spirit. It changes everything. Why? Because at that moment, you are standing on the edge of eternity and someone's just got their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All of life carries with it its various responsibilities and needs, and I get that. All that must be addressed and cared for, but let's be honest with ourselves before God. It's easy to get buried in everything else and neglect the central purpose of our existence. Very easy. And that's leading other people to Christ. See, how do you know that? Let's go back to our text. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. And make him disciples. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now you kind of get the sense that God's talking about multiplication here. That you're going to tell some people and you're going to teach them who I am by virtue of me being in you and that salvation being worked out in fear and trembling. And they're going to believe not because they saw, but because they saw you. And now they're going to want to tell somebody. And it just goes on and on and on. And we're sitting here in the 21st century because of that. And now we've been entrusted with it. When's the last time the thought of eternity motivated you to take the gospel to someone? Or have we grown a little indifferent to all the people who are moving into our area? Now, I want to just see, like we talked about last week, every week I want to put these motives into practice. And I want to give you a few thoughts before we leave here tonight. Let's look at our last section there in your notes. Putting the motive into practice. What specific steps can you take this week to stir this motivation in your heart? Well, we already talked about some of them. Letter A, just pray for laborers. Start today, tonight, to pray regularly that God would send forth laborers into the harvest and pray for a burden to be used. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, I've grown a little indifferent, and God, I've not been faithful to give. And just confess that to the heart. God says, now I'm getting somewhere. Now you get it. And now I've got you. Lord, give me a burden for fill the name in. Lord, give me a burden, not just for the lost in general, but ask God to focus that vision and say, God, you and I both know that so-and-so needs to be saved. The gentleman that I was talking with on Sunday told me about the people that he works with and the people who are rough around the edges and all this kind of stuff. And yet, you know what he said to me? He said, I just realize who I am now that I'm saved, and it doesn't bother me to talk about the Lord. Said, if you'd have talked to me 3 or 6 months ago that I would be sitting in a restaurant talking out loud at this level about God or the church or the Bible or what God's done in my life, I would have laughed. But now he is. Why? Because he got saved. Why? Because someone invited him to church and the gospel was given and the gospel wouldn't leave him alone. And he is so grateful. Pray for laborers. Number two, carry gospel tracts and anticipate opportunities. Now, we can all carry gospel tracts and not anticipate. But those are the people that will just keep collecting tracts. And we've all been there. But carry gospel tracts and anticipate opportunities. Watch this. You remember when you used to do that? Yeah, we do. Wake up tomorrow asking the Lord, Lord, will you give me an opportunity to share Christ with somebody today? It doesn't matter whether it's verbally or whether it's on paper. It's irrelevant. As long as we're asking God for the opportunity, I believe that the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest, don't you? I steward the opportunities, he'll give me other opportunities. Just look at the parable of the talents. Letter C, express courage in the moment. When that opportunity to witness presents itself, step out in courage in the Lord and share the truth. God will guide you. Let me give you 3 verses you can look up about that. Acts 4:29. These would just be prayerful for you on this point. Express courage. Because look, there's 2 reasons why people don't share the gospel. And the number one is always fear. It's always fear. It's fearful to cross that, and a lot of people think, well, you know, not everybody is flamboyant as you. Not everybody can start a conversation. Look, I still get fearful. Trust me. I still have to cross over that street of fear, and I still have to make myself listen to the Holy Spirit of God. And sometimes I don't. And so fear is still the number one reason why people hedge. And sometimes it's just fear of what will I say? What will they think? What if they ask me a question that I don't know? That's probably not realistic. Very few people have I ever started talking about Christ. In fact, nobody has ever said, did Adam ever have a navel? No one's ever said that to me. I don't know the answer to that. No one's ever said, well, I've had one person in 25 years say, well, what, in the middle of the gospel, get right down to it. Well, okay, what about dinosaurs? Okay, so we're talking about the gospel, and we got the dinosaurs. And I always think, God, you must have a sense of humor, because you are laughing hysterically for what you see in my heart right now. And I always say the same thing. That's a great question. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I can answer it. But let's talk about what matters most. Because what you know about dinosaurs or don't know is not going to make a difference between you going to heaven or hell. Now, the fact of the matter is, I can be fearful of a lot of things. I used to be fearful of, what if I run into a Calvinist? What if I run into a Catholic? And did you know 99% of the people I've led to Christ in 18 years of being here have been Catholic? It used to freak me out. All I had to do was study what they believe in their own doctrine and then look up the Bible and say, oh yeah, this is what the Bible says. You see, fear can keep us from having the joy of the Lord. And God says, I want you to have courage. Here's another verse you can look up, Matthew 10:19. It'll help you with what if I don't know what to say? Here's another verse that'll help you with the same thing, Mark 13:11. So first of all, if we put the motive into practice and stir our motivation, it'll be because we're praying for laborers. Now I'm praying for laborers, and I'm saying by virtue of letter B, I'm carrying gospel tracts and anticipating opportunities. I'm taking for granted that I can be one of them. And then letter C, I can be courageous in the moment. Why? Because I'm not in a lion's den. I'm not being asked to be thrown into a fiery furnace, though it may feel pretty uncomfortable. I'm just simply asked to tell someone about what God did for me. Letter D, maintain a prospect list. I was going to bring my phone. There is an app put out by the Lancaster Baptist Church. I think it's called, it's a big orange C. I think it's called Commission. I'm not sure. On that app, and I have used it several times in the last 4 months. On that app is, there's only like four buttons on the front. If you hit the first button, it's the plan of salvation that you can look through. If you hit the second button, it's the plan of salvation in object lesson. Shows man on one side in his sin, God on the other side. You go to the next page, and it shows the man trying to get there and falling. And then you go to the next, you swipe over, and then it shows the cross, the only bridge from man to God. And then it goes right, and each one of them goes right through the scriptures, and I've used that with people who've been saved in the last 4 months. Right under that, you press the next button, it talks about baptism. What's the Bible teach about baptism? Why should we be baptized? Under that is a tab that you push that says prospect list. And on there, you can fill in people's names, where their address is, their email, their likes, dislikes, did they come to church, did they not, they can do all that kind of stuff. And all the information, whether it's email or phone number, it goes immediately to your phone. And if you want to contact them, you just push the button. It'll say, do you want to call? Yes. Do you want to send a text? Yes. And it goes immediately over to the right app, and you can send them a message. We'll see, why is that important? Because it doesn't do any good to keep a list of people if you're not trying to recontact them, if you're not trying to pray for them. So keep a list of people that you're praying for and actively sharing Christ with. Pray for them and reach out to them every single week. Hey, I've done this for the last 4 months. Just want you to know I'm praying for you. Will I get to see you on Sunday? Hey, we'd like to have lunch with you. Hey, and call them, send them a note, give them a text. Why? What are you doing? You're showing that you care for them. Now, that doesn't make any sense if I'm not praying for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. I'm just saying a lot of nice things. A lot of needful things. Yeah, people need the Lord. Yeah, I get it. What's on TV? Why are there so many people in the Walmart line? Why are they sitting here in front of me? Why won't that person? Okay. Letter E. Look for times or places to get out of your comfort zone to share Christ. I think the place where I'm at in my Christian life is still the most difficult times for me to witness are in close proximities. Doctor's offices, airplanes. Airplanes the hardest for me. Someone sitting next to me or sitting one over from me is still very difficult. Now, I will tell you that my wife is the opposite of that. Once they're a captive audience in a seatbelt at 33,000 feet, she is like a bloodhound on point. I mean, she just goes. And they will have to say, I hate you, shut up, leave me alone, in order for her to stop. I mean, that's just, and I'm not like that. I'm thinking, I'm going to give them the gospel. Then they're going to get mad at me, and I'm going to sit by them for the next 4 hours. You know, then it's going to be, you know, but she doesn't mind that. Now, that's different. It's different for everybody. I don't know what's more difficult for you or what's not. The fact of the matter is, what I need to train my flesh so that my not letting my flesh to bring me into subjection, but I'm bringing my flesh into subjection, is by saying, I'm not going to let you dictate to me when and where I witness. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do that. And I'm going to let him have control. And whether I win someone or not, I'm just going to be obedient and I'm going to plant the seed. I want you to write this statement down. The man who preached the service, the missions conference where I was called to preach, his name is C. Sumner Wimp. Sumner Wimp, if you know anything about Pensacola Christian College, Pensacola Christian College was founded by a man named Arlen Horton years and years and years, decades ago. C. Sumner Wimp was Dr. Horton's pastor before he founded Pensacola Christian College. When C. Sumner Wimp used to preach, he was probably this, he was just a little man and didn't have any hair, glasses, but he had a voice box that would just boom. And when he preached, you listened. And he always used to make this statement, I want you to write it down. If you want to pick fruit, if you want to pick fruit, you must or you have to sow seed. If you want to pick fruit, you've got to plant the seed. You've got to plant it. Now, at least once a week, introduce yourself to someone. And if that's as far as you get, at least you've done it. At least you've made an effort. And then you're going to go back and you go, well, that wasn't so bad now, was it? Now, look. The fact of the matter is there's all kinds of people. Some people in our church get sweaty palmed when they get around other people. And it doesn't have to be a crowd of people. It just be a single person. It doesn't matter. Okay. But if at the least all you've done, because your motive is to eventually talk to someone about Christ, and you actually introduce yourself to someone, you're going to walk away from that and go, huh, that wasn't too bad. Now I get to talk to that guy. No, not him. Yeah, she looks nice. Now, we don't get to choose. All right? Because all men have sinned. So the prospects for the gospel are everywhere. All we've got to do is say, Lord, just help me to talk to the person you want me to. I remember working in Los Angeles Basin during Bible college. And I was at, anybody ever been to Cedars-Sinai Hospital downtown Los Angeles? Anybody? No? It's a long, yeah, you were there. It's a big old honking hospital. And we used to have to go around back for deliveries, and I used to go under the basement, which is like three stores underneath the whole thing. And then we'd get in the elevator. I pushed the elevator on the bottom, knowing that by the time I got to the 13th floor where back patients were going to be, I was going to stop about 10 times because the hospital was just humongous. And I remember, now at the time, I was, you know, who am I going to possibly talk to? And I was like, Lord, give me an opportunity, give me an opportunity. So I was down in the bottom of the basement, and I'm just not even thinking about anything. I've got deliveries to make, I have patients to see, and I'm making sure I'm going to the right hospital room numbers. And lo and behold, this elevator stopped. These three people got on, and the Holy Spirit was like, well, here you go. You got about six stories, and all you have to do is just say, hey, my name's Kyle. Can I give you guys an invitation to church? You guys get to go to church anywhere. And I sat there. Oh, my goodness. I remember this like it was yesterday. These three people were sitting there, and I was just like, just sitting there. And they're all, you know, they're not even talking. They're not even preoccupied. They're sitting there waiting for me to say something. So I waited. They got to that one floor, one person got off. I was like, okay, I'll give you another shot. Three more floors, the other person gets off. I have one person left in there now. And I'm like, okay, I think I can do this. How are you? Fine, how are you? Oh, good. I said, you know, my name's Kyle. I live up in Lancaster. And I said, I don't know if you get to go to church anywhere, but I'd like to just give you an invitation to our church up in Lancaster. And really, the most important thing on the back of there is how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven when you die. You know what they said? They said, thank you for giving me that. I'm a born-again Christian. Now, I thought, when they got off, I got off, and they went where they went, and I was like, man, that felt pretty good. And God said, well, yeah, you did it to them, but what about the two that got off? That one's saved. How do I know that he hadn't been working on the other two already, and all they needed to hear was from somebody else? I said, God, I'm so sorry. That made me feel awful. And I felt awful about it for a very, very long time. But you know what helped me do? It helped me to try to be more faithful. Failures like that sometimes lead to greater successes. And being willing to talk to somebody is about it all. Wait for the opportunities. Look for places to get out of your comfort zone, at the store, at work, in your neighborhood, at a door. And by the way, don't do this. Well, that guy is obviously from a country where they don't believe in God, or they believe in many gods. Who cares? Who cares? In Athens, they were so superstitious that they were praying to every god and even had an altar to the unknown god. They didn't even know who they believed in. And Paul said, look, I'm going to settle this for you. The one God that you claim to, that's unknown, I'm going to tell you who it is. He's the God of all creation. He made you who you are, and we're all of one blood. He sent Jesus to die for you. Lou Rossi, some of you know who that is. They went to Greece here, this year, and he said, Brother Haynes, something happened to me at Mars Hill, which is where that scene took place in the book of Acts. He said, all of a sudden, I jumped up on the place where Paul preached and I started preaching Paul's sermon. I said, you did what? He said, I don't know. I just felt like God wanted me to get up there. And he said, I started quoting the verses because he was an evangelist forever. He's preached the message. He said, I started preaching as loud as I could preach on top of Mars Hill. I said, dude, you were the man. I said, what did they do? He said, well, that was what was freaking me out. He said, I had people, some over here that were nodding their heads. Some were saying amen. And other people were just sitting there like, I can't believe he's doing that. He said, so I just finished, asked if anybody wanted to get saved. Nobody got saved. And I just figured I did what God wanted me to do. And I was like, man, Lou, you're a better man than me, because I don't know that I would be able to do that. You know, well, Lou's been at it a long time. Lou senses the urgency. He looks for places to get out of his comfort zone. I've been with Lou where he hasn't witnessed to people. The fact of the matter is, we can all do better. We can all say, God, help me with an opportunity. At the door, in an office, seek for the opportunity. And then remember why you're doing all of it. Because someone's eternal destiny is the answer to your search for a reason to keep going. Why do we keep doing? Why do we keep preaching? Why do we keep going out? Let's go and share the gospel with a lost soul this week. Since few things in life are as motivating and refreshing as seeing a little boy or a little girl or a man or a woman trust Christ as our Savior. I had a family here, the Thanksgiving service. So, Pastor, can we talk to you about talking to our kids about Christ? Yes, absolutely. What do we say? What are the questions we ask? I love that. I've sat down in people's homes because they don't know. People sitting in this room, I've sat down with their children and said, listen, let me just ask you a few questions and lead them to Christ. There is an amazing amount of work to do if we just be willing to do it. God says, I just want you to be ready and willing. I'll take care of the rest. That's why those verses I gave you are so important, because many of you think, I could never do that. Yes, you can do that, because you can do all things through Christ. You can't do it on your own, but you could do it and change someone's eternal destiny, and you'll be in heaven with them. And they just may come up to you and say, thank you. Thanks for giving yourself to the Lord. Thanks for leading me to Christ. I'm here because of you. Let's pray tonight. Father, we're sure thankful for the gospel. I'm thankful, Lord, for the people that planted it in my heart, for those that watered it. And I'm so grateful for that preacher that was preaching in San Angelo, Texas, some 26 years ago this year. And he preached and I got saved. I'm so grateful for the faithful servants of God. I'm so thankful for the power of the gospel, that it still works. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. So, God, I pray that you would help us tonight, that we would be yielded to your Spirit. God, would you help us to keep this motive in mind? Why is it important to be so faithful? Why is it important to be holy? Why is it important? Yes, primarily for the glory of God. But, Lord, to that end, you've given us a purpose and a means to the glory of God. Is a lost and dying world, and the gospel that we hold. And God, when we sit in the gates of heaven and don't go out, we do not well. And so I pray that you would burden us tonight. Help us to be prompted by you for the one that needs to be saved. Lord, I'm thinking of the one that you've even given to me, Art. Again, I pray for the opportunity to speak to him. He's avoided me before, but God, that doesn't mean that I'll have another chance. And so provide that chance for me, please. Help me to be faithful. God, for those that are thinking about people in their neighborhood, in their family, at work, I pray that you would give them the courage. Help them, Lord, with boldness to speak thy word. And I pray that in that freedom, at that moment, they will get overwhelmed with the power of the gospel and the hope of eternity. And God, when it's all said and done, they'll rejoice because they've been obedient. Stir in us, God, your love again. I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Miss Ashley just to play just for